You guys ready? You guys ready to study the Word? Well, whether you are or not, Genesis chapter 1. If you want a Bible, raise your hand. The usher would be glad to get you one. You'll want one. Got a lot of verses to cover tonight. We're going to start at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. God, you're so good to us. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, open up your Word, bring these things to life. God, we acknowledge tonight as we dig into your Word that these originated in your heart. They came from your heart to these pages, and we just want to pray that by your Spirit they would jump off of these pages and into our hearts. Lord, that we would understand, that we would be in awe of you. So move in us and move in hearts, Lord. Bind any distractions, Lord, especially as we're outside and just different noises and whatever it might be, Lord. Bind the distractions so that we can focus, so that our hearts can focus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Not loud enough. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Do you believe it? Do you know it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's going to be hard to talk about worship if we don't acknowledge that truth. If we don't acknowledge these powerful truths that are set forth to us in Genesis. We're going to skip around a little bit. Hopefully you're able to follow. We skip down to verse 3 and it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6. "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." Verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 11. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." Verses 14 through 16. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." Oh yeah. "And he also made the stars." Paraphrase that last part. Verse 20. "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then the last verse in chapter 1, verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." I like the way Chris Tomlin put it in his song that we sing sometimes. He says to God, he says, "You made it all, said let there be, and there was all that we see." And that's the truth. And it's amazing. What we just read through, God said, let there be. In the world, the universe, the stars. Did you notice how it's just a little addendum to that one verse? Oh, he made the stars also. Billions of them. Huge. He made those too. He spoke them into existence. Guys, that's amazing. That's awe-inspiring. And if it doesn't amaze you, then you don't believe it. Or else you're asleep. Because if you believe it, if you know it, it'll blow your mind. Psalm 66, 1 through 5 says this. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And I have to say, too, from somebody that's been studying this, these verses are easy to find. I typed in on my search for my Bible software, you know, either wonder or awesome or amaze, etc. And just, you know, 100-something references, and I go through with a highlighter, oh, this one. And by the time I'm done, I realize I could just read those verses and we'd be here for longer than we have time for, let alone talk about anything else. God does wonders. He's awesome. What does it say in verse 3? It says, say to God, how awesome are your works. Love that. Psalm 77, 11 through 15 says this. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. Make a note of that. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Psalms 33:8 says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Hopefully you're getting the theme of this evening already. So we talk about the wonderful works of God, the things that he has done, the things that he is capable of, the things that he is. The command of the psalmist, say to God, you are awesome. The comment of the psalmist, you are the God who does wonders. And then the encouragement to all the people, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We have three main points this evening. The first one is that God is the object of our worship. The second one is that God incites wonder. And the third main point is that wonder incites worship. Follow a very clear path, a very clear way of thinking. And the goal, of course, is that these things would lead us into that true worship. The first main point, as I mentioned, is that God is the object of our worship. Essential. We can get nowhere in worshiping God if we don't understand that fact. The whole point of worship is God himself. And so under that main point of God being the object of our worship, there are three principles that I want to make sure that we cover. And these all go under the fact that God is the object of our worship. These are major principles that we need to go over. The first one is this. We worship God because he's worthy. Simple as that. We don't need to add anything to that comment. We worship God because He's worthy. Not because we feel like it. Not because we think or because we want to get something out of it. We worship God because He's worthy. The psalmist says in Psalm 96:8, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." It's that simple. Give to the Lord the glory that's due to His name. When it comes to worship, we're not being asked to do anything more than what's reasonable and right. God is worthy. It's due to Him, so do it. It's that simple. The second major principle under the main heading of God is the object of worship is that when we worship, we're ministering to the Lord. That's what's taking place during worship, is we are ministering to Him. So we let God be God. We let Him do what He wants to do. We let Him align us to Him and not the other way around. We don't show up to worship so that God will meet our need. We show up to worship because He is our greatest need and because He's God and because He's worthy. We're ministering to Him. Again, that same verse, give to the Lord. That's worship. Give to the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy. In Acts chapter 13, and talking about the early church there, and you have Paul and Barnabas there with several members of the early church, and the writer of the book of Acts makes a comment. Luke tells us this in Acts 13, verse 2. It says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And this is big, because it's saying that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting before the Lord as a church, that's when the Holy Spirit first put the call to the mission field upon Paul. That's where it happened, in a worship setting. So it's important for us to notice that as Christians. Also, may I point out to you, many of you, I'm sure, are using the NIV translation here tonight. It doesn't say they were ministering to the Lord. It says while they were worshiping. Those ideas are interchangeable. Our worship is ministry to the Lord. Our ministry is worship to the Lord. So I want to ask you a question. How many times have you come to church wondering what you're going to get out of it? How many times have you come to church thinking, "Oh God, please minister to me because it's been a hard week," or whatever it might be. Or even thinking, "Worship team, band, minister to me." Or maybe there's times of worship that you've had before the Lord, and He has ministered to you in some radical way, and He's touched you in a certain way to where now every time you come to a worship setting, you're thinking, "Okay, it's got to be like that again. God, I want it to be like that again. I want to feel that way. I want to experience that thing." And so we look at it and we say, "Okay, God, You make me feel that way again." But if worship is about ministering to the Lord, if that's our duty and our responsibility, then really the question as we come to worship should be, "Lord, get my heart right so that I can please You. Lord, I want to make You smile tonight." And as we leave, we don't estimate that time of worship compared to how we felt or just how moving it was. We estimate it by, "God, were You pleased with that?" And even better, that the Spirit would minister it to us and we would leave knowing, "God was blessed by that. God was blessed by that." And if ministering to the Lord is what worship is about, then "I don't feel like worshiping" is no longer an excuse. Do you ever come to a worship setting, a service, like tonight, and go, "Man, I'm going to sit this one out because it's just been a long day"? Now that's an honest, legitimate feeling. But that's not the question. If the question is, "Do I feel like it? Have things been going really well in my life?" And then if the answers are yes, then I worship, then we've missed it. But the question always is God worthy? And therefore, the answer is always going to be yes, as opposed to the question being, do I feel like it? Am I tired? Because those answers aren't going to be yes all the time. And that's okay. We don't have to feel like it. In fact, those of us who have been walking with the Lord for any amount of time can testify that there's many times where I think God on purpose makes sure that we don't feel like it. And the question is our faith big enough and is He big enough to get worshiped anyways by us? Now, none of this, of course, is to discount the fact that God is so good that He does minister to us, right? We don't come trying to get something out of it. That can't be our goal. We have very little as far as obligation goes to worship, because He's the creator of heaven and earth, and He's the one that saved us, put His Spirit in us. And so what we're called to do is give to the Lord the glory due to His name. But then we know, of course, because how many times have we as His children showed up, maybe even tonight, tired as can be, can hardly sing, can hardly get a word out. Maybe you're numb, maybe you're devastated by something. And we come and we give the little that we have to Him, and He's so gracious, He receives it as praise, as pure praise, and then He pours Himself back out on us. So none of this principle is to discount that fact. God will minister to you. Don't expect it, though. Don't come, and when I say don't expect it, I mean it in a selfish way. We should expect from worship. We expect God to be here. We expect His presence. But if you expect Him to answer that one prayer in that one way that you know He has to answer it for you to be okay, then we're going to miss out. But we come to minister to Him. The third principle under that main point of God is the object of worship is this simple principle. Worship has everything to do with the object of our worship. And that's why worship can be so powerful. And that's why it can be out here on a Wednesday night. It can be on a Sunday night. Even as we eat hamburgers, a lot of you guys were here Sunday night just enjoying that time, just praising the Lord. Because it's all about Him. And it's not about us and our weaknesses. It's about Him and His power and what He's done. Worship has everything to do with the object of our worship. And we need to be careful, because worship is not about you. Worship is not about me. It's not about us. It's another problem we run into when it comes to worshiping God is we are so selfish. We are so egocentric. And believe me, I throw myself in there too with it. I'm amazed at how much I am obsessed with me. It bugs me. It hurts me. But it's a truth. We all have to realize that truth. We're sinners and we're selfish. And don't try to tell me that you hate yourself. There's that false perception where we turn pride inside out and we think that, oh, because we're just not happy with ourselves, that we're not selfish. No. That's just as selfish. You know how I know I'm selfish? Because when I have a good day, I like it. When I have a bad day, it really bums me out. If I'm going to find myself looking into the mirror and saying, I hate myself because of this and that, it's going to be because there's something wrong, right? But if I really hated myself, I'd be so excited about it. Oh man, I'm gaining weight. That is great. You loser. And so many times we get it confused and we think, oh, I'm just so lame, so I must be humble before God. No. Humility sounds like this. I am so lame. But praise God, He's good. Pride is, oh, man, I'm so lame. There's all these problems. And because we care so much about us. I mean, think about it. The other people in our life that we're supposed to love and we try to love and we try to put them first, How many times a day do you think about how they're doing? And then how many times a day do you think about how you're doing? We just can't get over ourselves. But God's Spirit can help us. But you know what? That selfishness, it affects the world today. It affects the major decisions in this world, let alone it affects our families. And you know what? It certainly affects our worship, because we come to worship in a selfish manner. And worship is about putting God first. And if we come to worship in a selfish manner, then we've made ourselves an idol. God won't receive that worship, that praise. Worship has everything to do about God, has everything to do with the object of our worship. So that is the first main point, is that God is the object of our worship. Our second main point this evening is that God incites wonder. And I'm going to define wonder for you. This is out of an English dictionary: to be filled with admiration, amazement, or awe. Marvel. That's the kind of wonder we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about confusion or speculation, that type of wonder. I wonder if. We're talking about the kind of wonder that is filled with admiration, with amazement, with awe, to marvel. That's the kind of wonder. And God incites that kind of wonder. Psalm 139:6, and many of you are familiar with that psalm, just amazing things in there. And David considers who God is and what he's like, and the fact that God knows everything about him. And he says this in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's what God does in truth. So be careful, Christian, if you're in a Bible study and you leave just simply saying, okay, now I know a little bit more. Because God incites the kind of wonder that goes, that's too much. You're too wonderful for me. Psalm 45 says this: many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's wonderful works are more than we could ever count, more than we can imagine, because God incites wonder. Remember, we read out of Psalm 77 tonight, just that simple statement: you are the God who does wonders. God is a God who does wonders. The Christian life is intended to be a life of wonder, because Jesus will amaze you. Jesus amazes people. I was reading a little bit through different Gospels. In Mark chapter 2:12, this is after Jesus healed a man that was crippled. It says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus amazed people when he was here on earth. He amazes people to this day. And notice too, it says they were amazed and they glorified God, because that wonder then turns into worship. That's the way it's supposed to be. Mark 6:51, after Jesus had gotten into the boat and he had calmed a vicious storm, it says this: then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what our God does. He incites wonder. The things he does, the way he does them, who he is, he incites wonder. I want to make a couple notes about what awe and wonder are, because I don't want us to get confused and to mix things up here. A couple important things. When there is awe and wonder, not all is known. We're not going to understand everything. When there's wonder, there's a sense of something being beyond what we can understand. Also, something about wonder. When there is wonder, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's great. powerful things, storms, hurricanes, amaze people, create awe. And it's not always necessarily what we would want. I bring this up because God is God. Remember we talked about last week, we talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and we want to make sure that we're worshiping God the way He is, not just the way we want Him to be. God is powerful. Sometimes He's more powerful than we wish He was. We got to worship Him the way He is, though. God's ways are perfect. And sometimes we wish, God, could you define perfect again? Because this isn't perfect. Yes, it is. We need to worship Him the way He is. God is just. Oftentimes a lot more just than we wish He was. But we got to worship Him the way He is. Things that inspire wonder aren't always necessarily the things that give us goosebumps and make us super happy. Things that inspire wonder can be all sorts of things. God is a mighty God. He's a powerful God. I bring this up because it's so common in us as Christians to be more in awe that He would maybe heal a headache of ours. Or more in awe because I just found a $5 bill in my pocket. God, You are God. And yet storms may come and we get fearful. We see God working. God is working in this world, in the political systems of this world. Even though we don't understand all of it, He is working. His word is coming true. And you know what that means? Is it means this world's not going to last forever. And that inconveniences us. That's inconvenient to me that this world is not going to last forever. Because part of that might mean that the economy at times might get worse. I don't like that. God, I don't like that. But God's working. We don't understand the whole thing. But He's working in the world. And there's a bigger picture. And we need to glorify God for that. We need to be glorifying God because He has created these things and He understands them. And we need to be careful not just to glorify God when, oh, Lord, I prayed there'd be a McDonald's at the next exit, and there it is. You are God. You are amazing. And then we miss the huge things. Don't let your understanding of Him, of God and the Bible be so narrow that we would miss the depths of what He wants to show us, even through the difficult times. Because so many times, it's through those difficult times where we're going to see how great God really is. The third point of the evening. First, we had God is the object of our worship. Second, God incites wonder. Third, and lastly, wonder incites worship. Paul gives us a perfect example of this at the end of Romans chapter 11. This is verses 33 through 36. And essentially what happens here is Paul has spent a few chapters talking about some pretty heavy things that we can't necessarily understand as far as where Israel fits in sometimes and this whole thing. And he's trying to explain this and he's talking about the sovereignty of God and he's filled with wonder as he considers all these things. And finally, it just turns directly into worship when he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul wrote that at a time when he was filled with wonder at things that were just too wonderful for him to understand. And he said, oh, the depths. Oh, the depths of the things of God. How great God is. I I don't have any problems logically with what we've discussed so far. To me, it makes perfect sense that God's the object of our worship, that God incites wonder, and wonder incites worship. That makes sense, right? It makes sense. But all of us have to step back and be honest and say, but there's a disconnect somewhere. Because Christians aren't necessarily always filled with wonder and worship. If these things are true, and I believe they are, then there is a disconnect somewhere. Because it's not always necessarily the case that we have times of worship and we're filled with God's wonder. And because of that, we're elated and we just praise and we give Him glory. There's a problem somewhere, right? And I'm not saying we're all like this all of the time by any means, but all of us have this tendency. And there are some Christians who are never filled with amazement at what the Lord does. In fact, the sad thing is that might be the case more often with people that have been Christians the longest. So where's the disconnect? If God is worthy of worship, and God incites this kind of wonder where we have to respond and fall down on our faces, then where's the trouble? How do we run into trouble? I think some of the major culprits are obvious. Let's think about it. How many times in our lives have we said something like the word, whoa? How many times? How many times have you either said or heard somebody say, that is the best thing ever? How many times? Countless times. How many times as a kid have you been amazed by something? But then we start to get a little numb to it, don't we? We almost get over being amazed. We get used to it. And I think we make the mistake then of saying, well, I've grown out of it. Well, that's true, but it might not necessarily be right. And it might not necessarily be God's way that we would grow out of this place of being amazed and just in awe of Him. And I think about it today. I mean, what? We have HDTVs made specifically so that we can be amazed. Shows created to put on those TVs so that we can be amazed. People have jobs that make them millions of dollars so that they can figure out what is going to amaze and entertain the most amount of people. It's everywhere. We live in Southern California. There's sensory stimulation everywhere. It's nearly impossible for us to be quiet or to be in a quiet area because we have to have music or movies or something. We've been amazed beyond being amazed. I think sometimes we can take the same attitude to Bible study too, and we just think, I've heard this. Yes, I know that. I've read through the Bible. So what? We get old to it. We get numb to it. I'm reminded of something that Jesus told His disciples one time, and that is that we need to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things about children is that they are easily amazed. Probably the younger they are, the more easily amazed. A ceiling fan could blow the mind of a 6-month-old, right? And God says, you need to be like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. I love watching my boy and my girl. My girl's 8 years old. My boy is 5. And even then, I could see the difference. My girl, who's 8, is not near as easily amazed as my boy. But I love watching it. I love it. In fact, it gets me amazed all over again. Seeing them, just their eyes just pop out at something. You're going, whoa. You're right, that is kind of cool. A guy named G.K. Chesterton said this, The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder. And it's so true. There will always be things for us to be amazed at. God's creation, infinite. Who God is, infinite. There will always be things for us to be amazed at, but that doesn't mean that we'll be amazed. When I consider these things, I realize that when it comes to God, I can either wonder why, I can wonder if, or I can wonder at. I can choose to acknowledge that I'm not going to understand everything. I can choose to open up my heart to see the things that He's going to show me, and I can be amazed by Him. And we all can, by those simple things. A few weeks back, maybe it was a month ago or so, on a Sunday morning, we played the song, I'll Fly Away. I love that song. There's so much excitement in it. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. And I hope I never pretend like I can read hearts. I absolutely can't. I hope I never try to. But this is what I observed. There were some people in the congregation that Sunday morning that on their face I could tell that they had been set free like a bird from prison bars. They'd flown and they knew they were going to fly away. They knew that God had set them free. There were some people in that room that morning that there was no doubt that they knew these things, that these things were true in their heart. There were other people in the room that morning that were standing kind of looking at the projected words like it was a TV rerun or something. Still mouthing the words. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. I thought of my kids. There's sometimes when I try to amaze them, and they clearly aren't, but they try to act like it. It's really obvious. But there's times, and it can be the simplest of things. I was trying to think of even just one great example with my boy, and I realized that every day he is amazed at just about everything. He uses the word awesome now, and it could be anything. He had a dream the other night about how he and I, we fought with swords and killed a bunch of bad guys. He was talking about that dream when I left the room and still acting it out. It was awesome. He just gets this look on his face. I don't doubt it. There's not a doubt in my mind that he is amazed. It's the same with the Lord. He knows. Not from the expressions on our face, but he knows from our hearts. He knows when we're worshiping and we're trying to act amazed. He knows when we're sitting there singing, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, and yet we're not in awe whatsoever. He knows. There's no surprise to him. It's really obvious to him, just like it's really obvious to us when our kids are really amazed or when they aren't. I'm going to read you a quote that I'm really hoping will give you some more insight into our God, into His wonders, and perhaps lend some insight into where we as people break down in our amazement and worship of Him. This is by a guy named G.K. Chesterton. Some of it might be a little tricky to get it understanding of what he's saying, but I really want to read this. It's a little long. Please hang in there with me. And if you've never heard of this guy and this quote touches home at all, I encourage you to check this guy out because I just love the way he thinks and he makes things so clear. But he says this, all the towering materialism which dominates the modern mind rests ultimately upon one assumption, a false assumption. It is supposed that if a thing goes on repeating itself, it is probably dead, a piece of clockwork. People feel that if the universe was personal, it would vary. If the sun were alive, it would dance. This is a fallacy, even in relation to known fact. For the variation in human affairs is generally brought into them, not by life, but by death, by the dying down or breaking off of their strength or desire. A man varies his movements because of some slight element of failure or fatigue. He gets into a bus because he is tired of walking, or he walks because he is tired of sitting still. But if his life and joy were so gigantic that he never tired of going to Islington, a town there in the UK, he might go to Islington as regularly as the Thames goes to the Sheerness. The very speed and ecstasy of his life would have the stillness of death. The sun rises every morning. I do not rise every morning. But the variation is due not to my activity, but to my inaction. Now, to put the matter in a popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because he never gets tired of rising. His routine might be done not to a lifelessness, but to a rush of life. The thing I mean can be seen, for instance, in children when they find some game or joke that they specially enjoy. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence, of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged, they always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. God does amazing things, and he wants to put that wonder back in us. I'm reminded as we close of Jeremiah 29:13. The Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The things that we talk about tonight, they take a going after. It takes faith, because we're trusting God for who he is. When we see things that are greater than us, instead of fearing, we say, "God, you're amazing. I don't understand it, but you're amazing, God." It takes faith, and there's no substitute for that. And there's nothing we can do to get ourselves more excited. Again, complete failure. Have you ever tried to get excited about something? It's miserable and impossible. We're not going to do it. If you acknowledge tonight that God is a God of wonder, but you just don't have that wonder in you, then you need to pray. And you need to wait upon him. And there's no substitute for that prayer. There's no substitute for that time that you need to spend before him, praying and asking him, seeking him out, saying, "God, put that wonder back in me, because I've grown old. The sin has affected me to where I'm numb, to where I don't get excited about these things anymore." Because it's not on God's end. He's worthy of praise. He incites wonder, and that wonder incites worship. His flow of things is perfect. If there's a breakdown, it's with us. And it's not going to help if we go, "Okay, God, I'm going to get all excited." Impossible. The only thing we can do is pray, wait on him. God must do that work in you. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And when he shows us those things, we're going to worship him. Father God, Lord, I pray that these truths would find their way, Lord, would seep into hearts. God, we have to confess, Lord, just as people, that, Lord, either there's times when we just don't get amazed at all, or we're just amazed at the wrong thing. We get excited when our team wins a game, but we might not get excited considering the victory won on the cross for us by Jesus. We might get excited when the number in our bank account gets larger, but we might not get excited when we consider that you are bringing these things to an end, and that you, God, you are our hope as an anchor to our soul, and that our victory is as good as won, that death doesn't have a sting anymore, that heaven is ours. God, let these things amaze us. So I pray for every heart, Lord, and even as we close in song tonight, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to come to you and make that confession and say, God, I'm just not amazed anymore. God, it just doesn't surprise me anymore. Lord, that they might acknowledge that they've been asleep spiritually. Lord, would you wake them up? Would you wake us up, God, to you? We praise you for your truths, Lord. Lord, nothing tonight but you personally is going to excite any of us. But we pray that you would. That it be true and be on our hearts. And that our praise would be from our hearts, just saying, oh, the depths of the riches. Oh, the glory of our God. How amazing you are. Not because we've heard it somewhere, but because we can't help but to say it. And we ask these things in the name of the one that's won the victory for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and close in a song.